So as I said, it's Ezekiel chapter 1, and in particular those first three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now when I was learning to drive in Chelmsford, I remember my first time that my driving instructor took me towards the Army and Navy roundabout. And those of you that perhaps don't often drive around Chelmsford, you may even have heard of this roundabout. I'm not saying it's the hardest roundabout in the world. I think there's a few magic roundabouts. There's one in Swindon, near where our friend has gone to. And also there's one in Hemel Hempstead as well. But this is a roundabout in Chelmsford. It's just on the outskirts of the city centre. It's quite notorious with the locals. The locals will actually try and avoid it sometimes, or they'll just shut their eyes and go. It's one of those. I think those of you in Ipswich might think that the Norwich Road mini roundabout's probably about the same or a similar thing. But just to put into context what this particular roundabout is, the old A12 used to go straight through that roundabout. And the city centre really is sort of built around this roundabout, so everything really has to go through it. You've got the most of the junctions from the A12 will still head towards that roundabout. The main road that goes down towards Southend, that also goes straight through that roundabout. And there's five roads that go into this one junction, this one roundabout, and all except from one of them is a dual carriageway. So you've got all of these roads. There used to be a flyover that used to go over it, but that was only meant to be temporary. It lasted far longer than it was meant to last, and it's since been taken down. And this is in no ways meant as a slight against the roads of Chelmsford. I do sometimes make my feelings clear about the roads in Chelmsford. I do think it needs to really be rethought of completely. But the point I'm trying to make is that for a learner, the prospect of going to this roundabout was in fact very daunting. And I remember I said so much to my driving instructor. I said to him once, I said, I'm a bit worried about going down to the Army and Navy. And he said the ever so comforting words of, oh, the Army and Navy is a pussycat. The Miami roundabout actually is far, it's been made easier, but the Miami roundabout, which is just down the road, is actually a far harder roundabout. But the point that the driving instructor was making is that once you know what you're doing on that roundabout, and once you're on the roundabout, it's actually a very, very easy roundabout to go through. And lo and behold, he was right. And it's been about 9 years since I passed my test, so it's been a long while since I have been driving, but there are still times when I will actively avoid using the Army and Navy roundabout. Yesterday, when I drove up to Ipswich, it said 2 minutes slower if I turn right to go to the park and ride and join the A12 at the previous junction. I still took that route, even though it was 2 minutes slower. But all these years later, as I said, I'll actively try and avoid using that roundabout, and so do some people in Chelmsford. And I've never had a problem on that roundabout, but I still avoid it. And I'm not in any way or any sense referring to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, as a pussycat, or in any way. I am meaning this with all reverence. But it's very similar to that Army and Navy roundabout for Christians. Christians will not read this book of Ezekiel because it doesn't make sense. They don't really understand how to approach it. And this book is, for the most part, it is a very neglected book, and it must be handled with care. It must be handled with fear. However, that is my point. It must be handled, and it must be handled. It must be looked at, and it must be looked at with fear. And as we consider this book, I do hope to do a few messages on Ezekiel, and as we go through this, I'm hoping that we'll be able to get a bit more confidence, a bit more understanding of this book. But I just really want us to just set the grounds, really, as it were. You'll probably be very not very disappointed, but disappointed in that we're not going to look at the verses 4 to the end of the chapter, which really is quite difficult to comprehend and quite difficult to understand. I don't fully understand it yet. I'm hoping that when I look at the next message that I'll understand it a little bit more. But these first three verses, which read, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the rivers of Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And so there's three P's that I would like us to think about in these three verses. That is the person of Ezekiel, the position that Ezekiel was in, and the protection. And that way we can just glean a little bit of this small part of this chapter, and hopefully by then we can get a little bit more of a context. We probably won't understand some of the ins and outs, but we'll be able to understand perhaps Ezekiel a little bit more. And just to really, really get the context, I'd like us to go to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. So in this account, we have two of the three times that Judah is attacked. So Ezekiel is a prophet for the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom has long since been taken by the Assyrians. But in this account, we have two of these three times that Judah is attacked. And this chapter starts with Jehoiakim, who is the third last king. He's a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. And he then rebels. So Judah is then attacked by the Chaldees and the Syrians. We read of that in verse 2. Notice also that the Moabites and Ammon are mentioned there. They are mentioned further on in Ezekiel, in the judgments on the tribes around, or the countries around Ezekiel, around Judah at the time. And then we have that Jehoiakim dies. That's in verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. Jehoiakim, his son, reigns in his stead. And then we read of this Jehoiakim in verse 2 that we read in Ezekiel chapter 1. But then if we turn to verses 11 to 17, we read of this 11th year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He takes Jehoiakim, he takes Jehoiakim's mother, he takes the servants, he takes the princes, he takes the officers. And so these main rulers are taken away. And with these leaders, Nebuchadnezzar, he takes away the treasures from the house of the Lord. He takes away the king's treasures. He destroys Solomon's vessels of gold, which he'd placed in the temple. He takes away captives as well. And so these captives are the princes, mighty men of valor, men of skill, and then the best of the rest, you could say. The end of verse 14 says, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. So Nebuchadnezzar then takes Mattaniah, makes him the king, and then changes his name to Zedekiah. And that is where the chapter 24 ends. So it's in this group of people, this group that we read of, that Ezekiel is taken captives. These captives that Nebuchadnezzar took, he would then place them throughout his empire. He'd make some of them go into prison. He'd execute some. He'd make some to be slaves. He'd put some in his army. And some he would resettle somewhere else, which is where we find Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:15 mentions, that's all we'll read in 2 Kings 24, so you can turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 3:15 says that, then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib and dwelt by the river of Kebar. So Tel Abib, which is likely to be where Nebuchadnezzar had resettled these particular captives that he had taken. And so this is what used to be Nippur. It's now called Nephar, and it's now been made into an archaeological site in modern day Iraq. It's right near the great river Euphrates, where on the site of the Kebar, which goes into the river Euphrates. And so at this point, God raises three men. So there are three prophets at this time. They're all the major prophets. We've got Jeremiah, who stays with the poorest that are left. Ezekiel, who stays with these captives in this second invasion. And then we have Daniel, who, of course, we know very well. Daniel was set up to be within the king's palace, the king Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar, and then Cyrus later on, up until that time of the Medo-Persian Empire. And although Ezekiel is a contemporary to both Jeremiah and to Daniel, it's interesting to note that neither Daniel nor Jeremiah mention Ezekiel at all. Daniel mentions Jeremiah once, Ezekiel mentions Daniel three times, but Ezekiel does not appear by name in either Jeremiah or Daniel. So with the context of this book just established, there's those three points that I want to leave with you. The person of Ezekiel, the position of Ezekiel, the protection of Ezekiel. And there's one there for each verse. And we don't have all that much with regards to Ezekiel outside of what he's written himself, of his own prophecy. But we can work out a few things. That first verse, it starts off, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, the fourth month, the fifth day of the month." Now, we have a meticulous way that Ezekiel goes throughout his book. He will say the dates of certain events. The next one is in chapter 8 and verse 1. So it's very much like he's keeping a diary, if you will, as he's writing this book. And this is regarded as by most, not all, however, I do agree that this 30th year, fourth month, fifth day is pointing to the age of Ezekiel. This is the age at the time of which the Lord spoke to him. And although this is marking the time of Ezekiel's call to the ministry, it must be said that it's a wonderful thing that Ezekiel has recorded the date. This is the time when the Lord has worked so mightily in somebody's life and he has written the date for us. Now, for some of you who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not know the exact date. You might not be able to put a date to it. You might be able to put a day, minute, and an hour, like Ezekiel has done with this. But the point is that when Christ has dealings with any individual, this is a marvelous, marvelous thing. This is a landmark occasion. And as I said, there are many, and there are true believers that don't quite remember the date, and that is not really the important part. The important part is that God has dealt with you. God has dealt with you. God has dealt with those that prophesy and testify of him. So here at the beginning of this book, we've looked at this period in Jewish history where this took place at a time when Judah is very, very near to destruction. We read of the destruction further on in the book of Ezekiel. I think it's halfway through chapter 33. The last good king, being the good king Josiah, came many years before this. We've got many that are taken, many that are slain. There's idolatry that has been put in place for many, many years. Some of that even predating Josiah, who did try to make an end of it. We've got these terrible reigns of these three men, Jehoahaz in 2 Kings 23, which we didn't read, Jehoiakim and Jehoiakin, and now into Zedekiah's reign, yet we still see the Lord working. A time when there's such a terrible time for Judah, yet the Lord is still working. The Lord is still raising up people to do his work. John Knox said once that one man with God is always in the majority. So here we have this testimony from Ezekiel. The 30th year, the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, the Lord worked a work in my heart. That's what Ezekiel is saying here. To Nebuchadnezzar, this man was a nobody. He was somebody that would just be resettled somewhere else. And yes, this man, Ezekiel, he was the son of Buzi, the priest, as we read in verse 3. But these people had long forgotten Jehovah. But yet this was a man that God had chosen, a nobody, but God had picked him up, somebody that God was going to do a work with. And Spurgeon once said this, he said, "I have never met a dying believer who regretted that he was a Christian." And it is a remarkable thing when Christ does a work in someone's life. We've got Saul on the road to Damascus, probably the most memorable of all, one that was ready to go and imprison and to kill the Lord's own people. Yet he was stopped and a tremendous work was accomplished in him. That same for Ezekiel. We will see these great visions that God showed him, the things, the great acts that he would accomplish, this great mouthpiece that he was going to be for God, both in the acts that he did in his body and the words which he said. But the same, but we have this rebellious nation. The same it is for any sinner, one that's caught in a life of sin, one who can see no feasible way out, one who perhaps is looking for their next cigarette, that next drink. Yet it is even those sorts of people that God has done, is doing, and will do a tremendous work in those lives. So we see here Ezekiel's tremendous testimony. But also, if we look at chapter 5, we see this is the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Verse 2 of chapter 1. So this makes it the fifth year of the captivity. This makes Ezekiel 25 at the time of the captivity. So we know that he is somebody from a priestly line, someone that from the years perhaps, because Jeremiah was preaching before those times, so he would have heard Jeremiah. Those years of rebellion, he's now into these years of captivity. And that's where we can see perhaps that one in the pew, one that is unmoved by what they have heard. Week after week, they've attended the meetings. Perhaps they've even drifted away. Once a month, they go to church now. Maybe every so often, maybe a family baptism, a wedding or a funeral is the only time they will look, or they will hear the word of God, or they will actively go to hear the word of God. Perhaps they log onto the internet, hearing the occasional sermon every now and again. Dear friends, that is such a dangerous situation to be in. To be in the house of God and yet outside of the kingdom of God. We see this tremendous work of God in this life of Ezekiel. And after those 5 years in captivity, but think what Ezekiel would have already known. 25 years old in the captivity. So if we work back, if you look at, don't turn to it again, but in 2 Kings 24 and 23, we can see the reigns of these kings that I've mentioned before. We've got 3 years of Jehoiakim, 3 months of Jehoahaz, 3 months of Jehoiakim as well. So that's about 21, 22 years of Ezekiel's life he had of the reign of Josiah, who reigned for 31 years. So Ezekiel, he would have been born in around the 11th to the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. 2 Kings 22, we read of Hilkiah finding the book of the law. So Ezekiel would have been around at the time when the book of the law was found. Josiah then removes this idolatry from the land. He renews the covenant. The solemn Passover is recorded in 2 Kings 23 or 22. All of this would have happened around the youthful years of Ezekiel. So he would have seen a time when such a great work had happened of removing this idolatry. So Ezekiel is somebody that has experienced both. He experienced the rising of a nation and he experienced the falling of a nation as well. And so with this person of Ezekiel that we've seen in verse 1, we can see the position of Ezekiel in verse 2. The fifth day of the month, the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. Ezekiel, for the second time in the first two verses, he's bemoaned the situation that people of Judah are in. In the middle of verse 1, it says, as I was among the captives. Verse 2, it's all focused around the date of King Jehoiakim's captivity. And this is the situation that we find Judah in. Now I'd like us to go back to where we were at the start, Psalm 137. So where we opened the meeting this morning, Psalm 137. It's those first six verses really that I'd like us to focus on. It doesn't really do the passage justice to not read it all, but just for the sake of time, we'll only read the first six verses. So we have, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy? What we need to see here is this situation that these Jews were in, these people from Judah were in. They're in a dire situation. Although, as we have noted earlier, these captives, they were put in settlements by the Babylonians. Really, they were, to a certain extent, just moved somewhere else. They weren't particularly treated horrendously as Jews have been treated in the past. But we can see by the conditions that we have in front of us in Psalm 137 that it is nothing like what they are used to. It's a far cry from what they had in Judah. There we sat down. Sat down, that indicates submission. That indicates shock. Something has happened that is so drastic, so terrible, that we can't do anything about it. And perhaps in the many times that they had pushed back those warnings from God that these punishments were going to come, they watched as the northern kingdom were taken away by the Assyrians, but yet they did not turn and take the warnings of God. And the shock of what came was far too much for them to bear. We read the end of verse 1. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. These people of the southern kingdom, they didn't know how well they had it. Zion in all its glory, the glory of the Lord within the temple, and of which it still is at this time that we're in Ezekiel in chapter 1. But the glory of the Lord is a key element in the book. If you watch it, it goes from the temple, it goes to the hills, and then it goes completely and returns towards the end of the book. So here they remembered what things used to be like. And I'm perhaps half or even a third of a generation too young to really know the strength of what this country once was. This country that we live, this United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. How different is this from what we're thinking about in this time of Ezekiel? Those of us maybe a few years older, they'll remember those full churches. They'll remember a baptism every single week. Those full churches, those empty car parks, those empty pubs. And of days when such tremendous sin that's now encouraged, not just allowed in this nation, but encouraged in this nation. I'm going to ask again, how different is the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland in 2025 to the time of Ezekiel all these days earlier? And dear friends, this is such a neglected book. But if I could even tell you half of the relevance of the book of Ezekiel for the in the time that we have together, I feel like I would have done the best that I could. One person once said, the Bible is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. And Ezekiel itself, although it's something that we don't read often enough, it is something that is very, very, very relevant. Notice here our land that's on the very, very verge of these rivers of Babylon. Christianity, as it were, if we look at verse 2, we have hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. British Christianity is watching as that heritage that we have had before has fallen. These churches close. These gospel messages, they get more and more distorted. And again, this is in no way meant to sound militant in any way. We don't have any war against flesh and blood, as Paul says in Ephesians. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And within this submission that these people that were by the rivers of Babylon had, we have this tormenting and this teasing that is happening. If we look at verse 3, they required of us a song. They that wasted of us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But look at how they respond to that in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? These people, they were so wounded by sin. They were so wounded by the memories that now they are just a distant joy. The joy had fully gone. They were no longer in a position where they felt that they could glorify God. And F.B. Meyer points out this, to be separated from Zion was to be separated from God, and to lose God was to lose all. Dear friends, we must not neglect the church. We must not neglect the work of God. Don't take the church as something that's here today and here tomorrow, because we cannot be certain. These people, they went from the closeness with to God with Josiah, but within 3 years and 6 months, we find them in captivity by the rivers of Babylon. This happened at such a quick rate. And that is why I read to you earlier Revelation chapter 3. Jesus gives that message to John, to the church in Sardis. He says this, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Dear friends, do we not see the churches of East Anglia, for the most part, they meet that description. The things that remain, the things that are ready to die. Dear friends, we need to be watchful. And how do we be watchful? Well, the answer is there in verses 5 and 6. Look at how serious they are about these things in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 137. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. Paralyze my right hand is what they are saying if I forget Jerusalem. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. If something is more important than God, then take away my voice altogether. Remove all ability from me, the basic ability of moving a hand, the basic ability of speech. But dear friends, let that be a warning to us of how serious this particular position is. Never neglect the Lord's work. Never forget the joy that we once had in Christ. Never forget the Lord or hold him at a lower level than anything in this world. Cooper wrote this, didn't he, in that hymn, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. He wrote, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's verse 3. And this is where we'll close today with the look at the protection. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. We start that verse with the calling. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. There comes that calling. Here Ezekiel is given this vocation from God, but look at the exaggeration that is given in the middle of that that phrase. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. It came quickly, it came with power, and it was unmistakable. The name Ezekiel, it means the strength of the Lord. The EL meaning of Jehovah, and Ezekiel meaning the strength of Jehovah. Even in his calling, even when God was working so well in him, the point there remains that it was God and not him. It was in the strength of God. Even in his calling, Ezekiel showed and glorified not his strength, because his strength is futile, but the strength of Jehovah. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. It came with power. We've seen that position that this once great Christian country was in. And just in the last census or so, we've seen that tick box of are you a Christian now being left unticked. And in all reality, that hasn't really come as a massive surprise to us. It's of a great shame to us, but it is not of a massive surprise to us. If we had the strength to save this nation by ourselves, I'm sure each one of us would do it. But it's not our words that quicken the soul. It's God's spirit. It's nothing that we can do of ourselves. It's all of God and none of us. It's not our quirks or what we offer that will convince a Christian a person to come to church or convince them to become a Christian. Our friend who took his three friends to school last week, nothing that he could do can make them become a Christian, but he's taken those people to be in the house of God and to hear the word of God, and it's all on God. Edith Gilling Cherry, she once wrote this: "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." The calling to go, the strength granted. Look at the end of that verse 3. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. The hand of the Lord was there upon Ezekiel. In this land of Chaldeans, by the river Kebar, deep in enemy territory, the hand of the Lord was there upon Ezekiel. And there in that country, far from Jerusalem, far from Zion, both physically and spiritually, with a nation that they'd lost their joy in the Lord, they'd lost that testimony, as we saw in Psalm 137, a land that had been attacked on two occasions and was going to be attacked again further down the line. He was a stranger in a foreign land, but there Ezekiel was to preach. There he was to go through all kinds of things that the Lord may have the glory. And the Lord, through him, would send him and take him through. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. Notice that word there. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. If you look at 1 Kings, don't look at it now, but if you look at 1 Kings 18, verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Peter, when he was recording the time of Lydda in Acts 11, 21, he says, the hand of the Lord was with them. But yet Ezekiel has put in that extra word. He's put in that extra word there. Ever present, always nearby. And that was the protection that Ezekiel had. And we had that during the week, didn't we, with Charlie Kirk. Mrs. Kirk had put on her social media the day of Charlie Kirk's shooting, before it had happened: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So here we have this difficult time in the recorded history of the Israelites. Years of idolatry, walking in their own strength, making their own alliances without leaning on the hand of God, the strong hand of God. Those wicked reigns of Ahaz, Manasseh. Then we had the good reign of Josiah, which was then followed again by three more wicked kings of Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim. And that leads us to this dire situation that Ezekiel finds himself in. And we see that in many ways it mirrors the situation that we are in today. But yet here we see in the beginning of Ezekiel's call, which does cover these first three chapters of Ezekiel, here we see God's beginning a work in Ezekiel, and he's beginning it to be a minister to these captives. And I'll finish with this from Dr. Douglas. He said this: it was there that Ezekiel started to preach. It was there that God started to work when things were at their blackest. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. That position of Ezekiel, that person of Ezekiel, that position of Ezekiel, and that ever-present protection of Ezekiel. Amen.